Our staff did not have that same reaction. Before I came here to Cap City 30 years ago, I was a professor of New Testament at Kentucky Christian College, and a few of my ex-students still keep in touch, most of them respectfully. And then there is David Pennell. Now, a lot of students kind of black out their bad memories of their college experience, but not David. He got a long memory. So he wrote me a letter last month, and in note one, the bottom of page one, he actually put notes in his letter to me. He says, "You told me," and I can quote this from memory to this day, "you write well, but with a chip on your shoulder, prejudicing the outcome before you have considered all the alternatives." And then he said, "My favorite was this. You said this was a pretty good paper, except for the last page and a half where you went off on a tirade about why scholars are stupid. And there your argumentation was weak and convoluted." And then David pulls a reverse card. He closes the letter pretty much like this. He says, "If you don't shape up, Doc," that's my paraphrase. He says, "If you don't shape up, you're going to be acting with a chip on your shoulder and prejudicing the outcome before you've considered all the alternatives. Moreover, your thinking will be weak and convoluted." Wow. I showed the letter to my daughter, and she broke out laughing. He pulled a Patterson on Patterson. So I'll come back to why this twit was scolding me in a few minutes. Now, kind of hard for me to see because the light's in my eyes, but let me see some hands. How many of you guys are willing to admit that you're a big baby sometimes? All right. Anybody who didn't raise their hand is deluded or a liar. We hate it when people around us act like big babies, but I suspect we've all got our moments. I don't care how old we get. That self-absorbed, too often aggrieved self peeks through sometimes. Don't you hate that? I hope you hate it, because if not, you're probably a jerk. So Ben has been working his way through 2 Corinthians, picking out some of the ways in which being a Jesus follower should kind of reverse some of our attitudes and some of our habits. And he asked me to unpack some verses at the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he asked me to focus on the theme from the easy life to the mature life. From the easy life to the mature life. And I wondered about rewording it a bit. How about from acting like a big baby to acting like a grown-up? If that's what God wants for you, and I think it is. Is that what you want for you? I mean, we want the people that we do life with to be mature, but we like to reserve the right to be big babies sometimes. How's that work out for you long term? So I'm going to kind of look at what the Apostle Paul says. We're going to look to see if we can spot what we need to hear. The Apostle Paul is a church planner. Paul went to a city in Greece called Corinth in about 49 AD, about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Corinth was a pretty important city at the time. So Paul worked there for about a year and a half before he went off to plant some other churches. What you may not know is that the Apostle Paul wasn't liked by a lot of the early church followers. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine church people dissing a preacher? What made it harder was that some of the other preachers didn't like Paul either. So when Paul left Corinth, some of them showed up and started dissing him, and the church in Corinth was kind of torn apart. Eventually, Paul goes back to Corinth to kind of sort things out. The visit didn't go well, so we call it the painful visit. Painful for Paul, painful for the church. And now a couple of years later, he's getting ready to go back again. He doesn't want to bust their tails, but he's ready to because the stakes are high. This is about Jesus following. So he says, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you. First time he planted the church. Second time was the painful visit. This is three." He says, "I've already warned those who had been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now I warn them again, all the others, just as I did before. Next time, I'm not going to spare you." I'm going to skip down to verse 5. Here's what he says. He says, "Maybe, guys, instead of criticizing me, critiquing me, dissing me, maybe you need to examine yourselves, critique yourselves, to see if your faith is genuine. Maybe you need to test yourselves Now, guys, the Greek language is a little different from English sometimes because you can actually rearrange the words a little bit if you want. If you want to emphasize a word, you can put it first, and Paul does that twice. Literally, in the Greek, he says, yourselves examine, not me, yourselves examine, yourselves test, yourselves put on trial. Because I think it's pretty easy to criticize others. In fact, some of us have kind of elevated criticism to an art form. Harder to criticize yourself, isn't it? And if you do it well, it's not so fun. You get it right. We get it backwards too often. I get it backwards too often. I'm good at spotting your mistakes. And I'm not prone to accept your excuses. On the other hand, I oftentimes see when I mess up, but I kind of buy my excuses. It's clear to me when you mess up, you guys are sinners. I can get pretty defensive if you spot my sins. Well, here it is. Are you willing to examine yourself with the same ruthlessness you have for others? Are you willing to challenge your own excuses with the same rigor that you challenge theirs? In fact, did you know that as Christians, our goal, I think, is to examine ourselves with rigor and others with grace? We can never disrespect God's truth. But maybe we need to quit making excuses for our own weaknesses and failures and be more gracious about theirs. Think that'd make a difference? And for Paul, it's more than just admitting your flaws. He says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Is your faith genuine? Test yourselves, he says. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. In fact, you can translate it that Jesus is in you, I hope. Because if not, you failed the test of genuine faith. And here it is, guys. It's not just about whether you're okay with how you think and how you behave. Is God okay with how you think and how you behave? Is Jesus okay with how you think and how you behave? Are you thinking like a Jesus follower? Because if you're not, are you really a Jesus follower? You put it like this. When you look inside yourself, do you see you in you, or can you see Christ in you? And does that matter? Because listen, guys, if there really is a God, and Jesus really is God in a bod, it matters. Do you care? You care if you're thinking like a Jesus follower, behaving like a Jesus follower. Because if we don't, are we following Jesus? Now, the Apostle Paul knows that he was chosen by God, he was commissioned by God, he was sent by God. He was not an ordinary preacher like me or Ben. He's an apostle. So he understands that if they reject him, they also reject the one who sent him. If we reject his words, we also reject the one who sent him. This isn't about Paul's ego. This is about life with God, for God, God's way. Now, there are two more little spots I want to look at before digging in for some life lessons. Verse 9. The NIV says, our prayer is that you may be fully restored. The NLT says, we pray that you will become mature. Good News translates it, we pray that you'll become perfect. Which is it? But in reality, I suspect they're saying pretty much the same thing. I think he's telling us, grow up. Be the kind of people God made you to be. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, critique yourselves. And if you're thinking things that a Jesus follower shouldn't, if you're doing things that a Jesus follower shouldn't, stop it. Quit being a baby. Grow up. And God will help you. He's good at that because he's kind of like God. One more little snip, verse 11, two verses down. This is huge. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. In fact, listen, if you don't grow to maturity, you probably will never be joyful. Because they're linked. And if you grow to maturity, if you grow up, instead of criticizing each other, you're going to encourage each other. And if you guys are encouraging each other, you're going to live in harmony and peace. And the God of love and peace is going to be with you. It works. We'll get back to that in a little bit. I'm going to try to pull three God-honoring life truths out of these verses. Number one is this. It starts by examining yourself, not others. Examine yourself first. Number two, what you're looking for is Christ in you, not you in you. And number three, Christian maturity is a choice we make till the day we die, not a state that we achieve. Number one, starts with examining yourself, not others. This one was pretty easy. I've already shown you how important it is. Verse 5, examine yourselves, literally yourselves examine to see if your faith is genuine. Yourselves test. And he tells it that way, I think, because our default is to obsess over the failures and sins of those around us, which we will judge ruthlessly as we reject their excuses, justifications, and rationalizations. We know we mess up, but we find excuses for our sins, right? And I think Paul is telling us that Jesus follower kind of flips it around. We learn to accept responsibility for our own failures and sins like a grown-up, and we try to give magnanimity and grace to those that we do life with, which is hard. Are you trying? This is a big deal, guys. It's hard. It's hard to own your sins. Sometimes it's even hard to see them, I think. So I love these verses from the Psalms. We come back to them periodically. King David was a very accomplished sinner, and he put it like this. He says, God, you search me. You know my heart. Test me. You know my anxious thoughts. So please, God, point out anything in me that offends you. Can you tell that to God? God, show me what offends you. Because I need to know what you think, God. Because it really doesn't matter what I think of me. What matters is what God thinks. So God, please lead me along the path of everlasting life. Would you dare pray that prayer? Just go ahead and read the words with me and see how it feels. Read them with me, if you would. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's why it's worth it, isn't it? So life truth number one starts with examining yourself, not others. So how are you doing? Life truth number two. What you're looking for is Christ in you, not you in you, because it is not about you. Not about you. Because if when you look inside, you see you and you instead of Christ in you, you've got issues. Here it is in the NIV. Examine yourselves to see if your faith, you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And this isn't a test you want to fail. So let me take a side road for just a couple of minutes. It's not really a side road. It's just going to sound like it at first, because I think you need to understand what maturity means, what maturity really looks like. What's the fundamental difference between being a baby or a big baby and an adult, a grown-up? Of course, we all know there are different kinds of maturity. You can be immature in some ways and mature in others. Maybe the simplest is physical maturity. If everything works well, you grow up physically, whether you try or not. Taller, heavier, stronger, developing this amazing set of motor skills. That's not the kind of maturity that matters this morning. There's emotional maturity. You learn to manage your emotions instead of allowing your emotions to rule you. It's big. It's not our focus. There's intellectual maturity as you learn to be thoughtful, to think critically, to be rational. It's big. It's not our focus. There's social maturity as you learn to interact respectfully with others. It's not it. Financial maturity as you learn to handle money responsibly. That one messes a lot of people up. But we're talking about spiritual maturity, which is the big one, which I think kind of drives all of the others. Spiritual maturity is when you refine your beliefs about God developing some God-honoring values and refining your relationship with God. And that drives how you treat people, how you do life. So, if you were to examine yourself, how would you assess your spiritual maturity? What grade would you give yourself? And it boils down, I think, to this. When you look inside, do you see you in you or Christ in you? There was a great book written by one of my heroes about 25 years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He opens the book with this line, "It is not about you." You buy that? It's not about you. It's the heart of Christian maturity. The Apostle Paul, earlier in the book, puts it like this. He says, we make it our goal. Our goal as Jesus followers is to please him. Not just once or twice a week, once or twice a day, but in everything. We're Jesus followers. I found an interesting article on maturity when I was surfing the net. I don't know the guy who wrote it, but it was pretty good. 4 levels of maturity by a guy named Bill Abate or Abate maybe, I don't know. Here are his 4 levels of maturity. Level 1, you're completely selfish. You care about yourself, your own desires. In other words, you're a big baby. Because that's kind of what babies are like, right? It's all about you. And that's acceptable in a baby. Level 2, you're a little less selfish. You're slightly selfless. You're probably a little more selfish than selfless. And as you grow up as a kid, we hope that you begin to understand that others matter too. And we hope that a kid begins to treat others respectfully. Now, I know sometimes kids treat others as means to their own ends. A lot of people do that too. It's annoying with kids. It's terrible with adults. Level 3, you're more selfless. Slightly selfish. Scales have tipped. As you mature, you begin to value others as equal to yourselves and in some cases even as above yourself, which is how you can begin to develop self-control. I think this is modeled by good parents. You learn to value others, sometimes even sacrifice yourself for others. And then there's level 4, and it's hard and it's rare. Completely selfless. Level 4 maturity means that your own needs and desires are almost irrelevant to you. They almost don't matter. You're so focused on the needs of others. It's not about you anymore. And this guy says that level 4 is rarely achieved and even more rarely sustained, although it was modeled by Jesus, and it's our goal as Jesus followers. He adds 2 more charts to kind of unpack what these 4 levels of maturity look like. Level 1, completely selfish. That person accepts no responsibility. Babies accept no responsibility. It's always someone else's job. It's always someone else's fault. Level 2, less selfish, slightly selfless. Willing to accept some responsibility for themselves and their actions, kind of like kids, adolescents, some responsibility, not entirely. Level 3, more selfless, only slightly selfish. I think parents, adults, begin to accept responsibility for who they are, what they do. And level 4, completely selfless. Fully mature means that you accept full responsibility for yourself and your actions. No excuses anymore, no rationalizations, no justifications. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? His 3rd chart is the simplest. Level 1, it's all about me. Level 2, me plus others, but me first. Level 3, others plus me, but you're willing to put others first. And level 4, others only. It's not about me anymore. Where do you stand? What do you think? If you could be ruthlessly honest, where do you stand most of the time? Do you ever devolve down to levels 1 and 2, acting like a big baby or an adolescent maybe? And I think one of the fundamental differences between the path our world pushes us towards and the path of Jesus following is right here. Our world, our culture, pushes us towards levels 1 and 2. It's all about you. It's about what I want, what I need. Me generation, what I think, follow my truth, chase my dreams, live my best life. How does it make me feel? To which a Jesus follower should respond, who cares? There was a series of Burger King commercials a couple years ago with kind of capture the spirit of our age, I think. Their tagline was, "You rule." Remember those commercials? "You rule." Here are some of the lyrics of one of their songs. "I do things the way I want to do them. I make my own rules and listen to them. Don't let anyone go and rain on my parade. Have it your way because you rule." Which reminds me of a line from the book of Judges, which keeps telling us that back then everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. I think I would tweak it today. Everyone was doing what they thought was mature in their own eyes. I'm not trying to do what was wrong. They were just establishing their own right and wrong. And there was absolute chaos. And it ticked God off. One more tidbit from this article on the four levels of maturity. He says, those who are at maturity levels 1 and 2, it's all about me or mostly about me, he says, they live in constant stress, jealousy, greed. He says, big babies are constantly wounded, constantly fighting, constantly aggrieved. He says, if you want some strong relationships and a graceful, peaceful life, if you want to taste joy, you've got to stay in 3 and 4. So where do you live? Life truth number 1, it starts with examining yourself, not others. Life truth number 2, what you're looking for is Christ in you, not you in you. It's not about you. Life truth number 3, Christian maturity is a choice we make every single day till the day we die, not a state that we achieve. Now, you may not have noticed, but I haven't been around in the last 3 months. On purpose, for a reason. Pastors take sabbaticals for different reasons. Some guys take sabbaticals because they're just flat out worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually, and they need to recover. Others take a sabbatical because they want to work on a study project or maybe work on their sermons for the upcoming year or maybe work on an article or a book. Those weren't my reasons. I took a sabbatical because we hired Ben to be our next lead pastor at Cap City, and I needed to get out of the way for a while so people would see him as our lead pastor and not me. And that's a really big deal. That's important. A couple of weeks ago, I was eating with the staff, and our student pastor, Derek, asked me, "What have you learned during your sabbatical?" And I didn't answer him immediately because I didn't like my answer. Not much that was good. Mainly because during this sabbatical, I've spent a lot of time grumpy. Because I didn't step down as senior pastor because I was tired of it. I stepped down because Cap City needs a younger lead. It was the right thing to do. I still believe that. But that doesn't mean it's fun. It's not always fun to do the right thing, is it? So have you ever done the right thing with a bad attitude? Is it okay to do the right thing with a bad attitude? Is it God-honoring? I asked myself. I don't think so. During my 3-month sabbatical, Julie and I spent 1 month on a boat, a cruise, which was cool. And then for the last 6 weeks or so, we visited a bunch of other churches where I spent a lot of time honing my spiritual gift of criticism. I am really good at finding other people's weaknesses and failures. Easy for me to be a critic, kind of fun. Easier than spotting my own sins. So I gave a failing grade to one Christian group that I visited with on cruise, just a flat out F, and they deserved it. I gave passing grades to most of the churches we attended, no A's, maybe an A minus or a B plus to one church. The others I scored considerably lower. And yet during that whole time, I was in a bit of a spiritual valley myself. I was going to say a spiritual wasteland. That's probably too harsh. And then I get this letter from David Pennell. Twit. David and I talk from time to time. Randy tells me that David is very perceptive. Now, the letter he wrote me is actually quite respectful. He says, he opens up by saying, your sadness over passing the baton at Cap City affected me. And you would probably be surprised to know just how much. He says, you're not dying, you're not going apostate. He says, I can see why it bothers you, but why does it bother me? And he goes on to reflect on how life changes and things that we once leaned on change. Change can be hard. He says that people that he's cared about and watched for decades, he's watched them laying down some of their tools, and he feels their sadness as he feels mine. Then he kicked my tail, very tenderly. He talked about how much he got out of my classes at Kentucky Christian, still uses some of the books I assign, still asks some of the questions I asked. He still keeps some of the papers he wrote from me. In short, he says, Doc, you made a difference in my life that endures to this day. He says, the words you spoke to me will not die out, for they will be spoken by those who learned them from me, though they won't know your name. He says, you have faithfully discharged a trust, so continue to discharge that trust till the day God calls you to lay down your tools for good, as we all will do. And then he says, if you treat this new role as teaching pastor as unimportant, you'll be acting with a chip on your shoulder and prejudicing the outcome before you've considered the alternatives. Moreover, your thinking will be weak and convoluted. Dork. I read the letter and reread it to Randy, which is when he observed that David is very perceptive. Randy says, David loves you too much to watch you not finish well. I get it. I think he's saying, grow up. It's not about you. And maybe the only thing holding you back is your own imagination and your grumpiness. And I got this letter as I was thinking about this sermon that I was going to preach on Christian maturity. And it dawned on me that Christian maturity is a choice that we make every day till the day we die, not a state we achieve. I've been teaching the Bible, preaching Jesus to the church for over 50 years. Bachelor's degree, master's degree, and a PhD in this stuff. Still, to this day, I fight battles against self and ego and pride. And I suspect I will to the day I die. So I need to see that line again and again. It's not about you, Patterson. Now, you probably know that as people get older, they tend to lose their filters, right? They just say things that they might not have said when they were younger, just comes out. A lot of old people think they've earned the right to say those things. Here's the deal. If when you look inside, you see you in you, then what comes out in those unguarded moments is likely going to be ugly. If, on the other hand, you look inside and see Christ in you, then I don't care if you lose your filters, because what's coming out is going to be God-honoring. And here it is, guys. I can put up with babies who act like babies. They're supposed to. But when old guys like me act like babies, that's intolerable. I'm going to be battling with myself to the day I die. I suspect most all of you will be battling yourself to the day you die. But I hope we learn to spend most of our time at level 3 maturity and even have occasional forays into level 4. Get it? Life truth number 3. Christian maturity is a choice that we make every day till the day we die, not a state we achieve. So, where are you? How are you doing? Be honest. And how's it going for you? Because this last piece is huge. If you don't grow up, if you don't mature, you will not experience the joy that you wish you had. And your relationships with people will suffer, and your life with God will suffer. Verse 11, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words, be joyful. Be joyful. But that won't happen unless you grow to maturity. It can't happen unless you grow to maturity. See, as long as it's all about you, there's going to be stress and jealousy and greed. You're going to be constantly wounded, constantly fighting. You're going to be constantly aggrieved. But if you grow up, instead of criticizing each other, dissing each other, then you're going to encourage each other. And if you start encouraging each other, you're going to live in harmony and peace. And the God of love and peace is going to be with you. Isn't that what you want? Some joy, some harmony, some peace with God. Maybe if you're not feeling the peace and the joy, maybe you need to grow up. It's not about you. Buy it, live it, see what a difference it can make. Let's pray together. God, you challenge us constantly. We do understand, Lord, that as our Creator, you've given us an indication on how to do life well. Help us to live the life that you made us to live, to be the people you created us to be, to taste the joy that you want us to experience. Help us to be Jesus' followers. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.